Children can be released to go to children's church. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 19, from the New American Standard Version. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These men came last, worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne to the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is mine? Or is our eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last." As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will raise up." God's word.
Thank you, Curtis. We sometimes forget, but we in the West live in a culture and a society that has a lot of built-in grace from the scriptures. We are a culture that has a foundation from the Bible. And some of the things that we've talked about in recent weeks, and I'll just remind us of a couple of the arguments that go on in our society, and they are arguments about what the right thing to do is. We've talked about bankruptcy versus debtor's prison. Debtor's prison was a very real thing not long ago in the history of the West, but bankruptcy is about holding somebody responsible for the debts they've incurred, but realizing that sometimes you just can't, you dig yourself into a hole you can't get out of. And so we let them have grace in that situation. Versus being put into a debtor's prison, which is the effort to, you're basically holding a person hostage and extorting money out of their family to get them released from the debtor's prison. And the Bible concept is much closer to holding someone responsible, but having the grace to let them live their life again. Another large topic that we talk about is the status of illegal immigrants and citizenship. There are people in this country who would like always to keep people as illegal immigrants in that status because they will have then exploitable, cheaper labor. And others want to do the same thing for the purpose of having more voters. And so they're always trying to get it legal for people who are not citizens of this country to vote in this country. Back and forth we go on this. And some will say, well, we want to give them citizenship. All these people who will have come in here in an illegal way. And we call it amnesty. And they say, we should have grace to these people. But the people who are waiting in line, wanting to enter this country legally, they find that unfair. So back and forth we go. Forgiving student loans, that's another hot topic. And that's a real one. And I have some very big questions about the ethics or lack of ethics of taking a 17-year-old person who is still a minor in our system and having them sign on the line so that they're borrowing what used to be as much as a house mortgage and still is in some cases. And then it's worse than a house mortgage because you can never get out of it. And so, because it's unforgivable. You have to pay it. It's almost like a debtor's prison or a slavery. But on the other hand, if we just cast our hands out and say, we're going to forgive all the debt, then the people who did the hard work and actually paid the debt off say, that's not fair to us. Ironically, the same people who created the inflation in the education system that now makes it not worthwhile financially to borrow the money to get this education for a lot of programs are the same ones who want to forgive it. They create a crisis and they solve it. But back and forth we go with what's fair and what's not fair. Some people are very gracious when they have other people's money to be gracious with. In fact, a lot of people are. But what is grace? Grace is a gift from yourself or someone giving something of theirs to you. And grace is different than something that's deserved. If you deserve something, if you have a right to something, it's due you. It is a wage. It is a payment to you. And so these are all things that we base our life on, and it's life in the horizontal. It's us looking at one another and saying, well, that's not fair. This person has more than I do. I worked harder than they did, and they've got more than I do. It's not right. It's unjust, I say. But what about if God says, God who has unlimited resources says, I just want to give this person something. And sometimes that bothers us because we were good and we did the right thing and this person has been goofing off their whole life and they just walk in and they just take all the goodies. And we think to ourselves, we imagine that we have to defend God. We have to keep him from being cheated. We have to manage his reputation. Do we? The answer, I'll tip my hand here. No, we don't. He's fine. But this story that Jesus tells here, this parable, is in response to this question of who is the... It's about rewards. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a crazy question to ask. If you can just get in, you're good, right? No, no. Peter said in the last passage we read, Lord, we have left everything for you. Are we going to get something back for this? Am I going to get a return on my investment? And Jesus' response sort of indicates that, Peter, when you see the kingdom of heaven, when you walk in to the kingdom of heaven, that's going to be the farthest thing from your mind. You're going to have had so many times more what you've given up. You're not going to ever believe how great it is. And so Jesus gives this answer, this story that's very clear. It's kind of unexpected because the expectation that we have is if you do more, you should get more, right? Yeah. Work hard, work smart, and you'll get ahead. Doesn't always happen that way. It works in this closed system of life in the flesh. Life in the flesh is a closed system, is it not? Yeah? How close, where does you begin and you stop? Where do I begin? You know, I mean, I could say, this isn't me out here, but if you get this close to me, I'm going to let you know that you're in my space, right? I mean, who I am and who you are has got some, it's a closed system. And God is not in a closed system. He is everywhere. And it's wide open, unlimited resources. And so this story that Jesus tells us is a positive story. It's a positive version of a story he told a while back. You remember the story about the master who had a slave who was about 160,000 years worth of labor in debt to him, and he just forgave him. And the guy went out immediately and shook down his fellow slave who owed him 3 months' wages and ended up getting thrown back into the prison because of his bad attitude, because he wasn't looking at the gift he received. He was looking at what was owed him. And so this story is positive. This is a positive version of it. Everybody has a job that wants it. There's work available, and you can name your wage. You know, we agreed on the wage, and you can have it. And so it turns out, though, we have the same problem. People end up unhappy in this story, and they end up unhappy because they've got their eyes on one another, and they've taken their eyes off this amazing gift that God has given. So Jesus tells the story. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like the master of a household. He went out early to hire workers for his vineyard. And I love this. In verse 2, it says, when he agreed with the workers for a denarius for the day. So he wasn't making anybody do anything. They were just there. And he says, I'll pay you a denarius to work all day, which was about a day's wages. And they agreed. So we're all good, right? And then he went out. Third hour he went out. And there were more. And so he said, you come and work too, and I'll give you whatever is right. That sounds a little ambiguous, a little vague perhaps. And then he went out again at the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and finally the 11th hour when it was almost time to be done. Now, those of you who have ever worked in agriculture know that when the crops are on, you just work from first light until you got no more light because it's only on for a while. And that's the way you do it. You know, and then you got a lot of time when there's no work to be had at all, but when the work's on, you go for it. And so he asked the question here in verse 6 of these guys in the 11th hour, why have you been standing here idle the whole day? Because no one hired us. No one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Last hour, it's okay. There's something important about the way their world worked. It's like our world. The Lord sees our needs, and this master saw their needs. Day laborers today and then were at far more risk than people we would call employees or then perhaps slaves even. A slave was given a place to sleep and food to eat, and he lived under the protection of his master's house. But a day laborer was on his own. No benefits, no social safety network. Well, there was one, but you had to work hard, you know. The vineyard was supposed to leave the last little bits of stuff on the edge. Don't pick all the way to the end of the row. Leave that for the poor and the foreigners that are around. No checks coming to your mailbox in those days. It was you go and start picking and filling your pockets as best you can to get enough for today or for your children. And so this master probably didn't need this last group of people, but he felt compassion for their plight. And he knew that they didn't have any food for their children without that denarius. The Lord sees my need. It doesn't give a reason why they weren't out there until the 11th hour of the day. They might have been out drinking all night. Who knows? And they were perhaps not even good people or responsible people, but they still had needs. And they finally showed up, and they were there, and they were willing to go. And the master said, come as you are. Just show up. And so they came. And I think that's such a great picture. The Lord sees our need. He sees your need today. What is your need? What do you need? What is it that you can't quite get to? There's just not enough hours in the day. There's just not enough money in the bank. There's just not enough whatever it is. I can't get there. Whatever that is, the Lord sees it. He knows what it is. He knows the mess you're in. He knows if you can't even get out there till the last 11th hour of the day, what's going on by you. We all have things that we get caught in, whirlpools that we're stuck in. He sees those. He cares. And he's willing to say to you, just come as you are. Come ahead. We'll figure it out. Let's just pray for a minute. Lord, you see our needs. Would you make us aware that you see our needs? The thing we are trying so hard to do, the thing that we are so frustrated about, the thing that's using up our life at such a rapid rate. You know this. Thank you that you know this and that you care. Lord, help us to be willing to just go into the vineyard, even though it's late in the game, it's late in the day. There's really no hope for getting what we need with such a short time. Thank you, Lord, that you see our need. Amen. And so, finally, when the day's over, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call all the workers in, pay them, and pay the ones who came last, pay them first. And so he hands the guy that just showed up for an hour, he got a full day's whack, a denarius. And the other guys are going, wow, that's cool. We've been here all day. Can you imagine what he's going to give us? They supposed they would receive more, and yet they too received a denarius. The Lord meets my need. He sees my need, and he meets my need. Let's put that up there if we might. Can you put that next slide up? He is able. Now, we live in the world, mostly we swim in a sea of wants. Our needs are way, way down there, and they're foundational. We're fine. We're worried about what we want. And yet the truth is down in our hearts and in our souls, there are some things we just cannot do and cannot bring ourselves to do. And that's the very thing we need. And that is the place that the Lord meets us. He meets our needs. And so this master who was just handing out a full day's wages to these guys that hadn't been there all day, he was making sure that they got to take home some food for their children and their wives because they had a need. And it just really annoyed the other guys. It says in verse 11 that when the guys that had been out there all day got the same thing, they began to grumble against the master of the house. You've made them equal with us, and we bore the burden of the day, the scorching heat. We would have been happy with the denarius. We would have been just fine, but you had to give it to this other guy too. And now we're not happy anymore. You see that? He didn't take anything from anybody. He just gave more, and it just really annoyed them. How like that are we? We're really like that. And he answered them, "Friends, I am doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I want to give this last guy the same as you. Am I not permitted to do what I want with what belongs to me?" He's not giving him somebody else's money. "Or is your eye evil?" That is to say, are you envious? Did it just ruin your whole day because I was generous to these other guys? He should have said, "What's the matter with you? Is your eye evil because I am good?" And the last will be first, and the first will be last. You see, from this man's point of view, these guys that came for the last hour, their life is probably a mess. And his kids are just as hungry as the other guy's kids. This isn't going to happen every day. It's not going to happen all the time. But if I want to be graceful, gracious to them, what's it to you? So this last idea that the Lord is always good. If we could get that last slide up, please. We've seen stories like this in the gospel. Think of the prodigal son. The older brother was angry because the father was too good to the repentant son, that the son that came back, that wasted everything and just wanted to come back and be an employee of his dad. And his dad was glad to see him. What did it cost the older son? Nothing. He said, "Son, everything is yours. Your brother wasted his life, but why can't I welcome him back?" "No, it's just not fair." Do you want fair? Careful what you wish for. If you want fair, if I want fair, if we want fair and right, what's fair and right is that we be judged and condemned as sinners. That's what's fair and right in God's economy. Careful what you wish for. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, one of my favorite verses, Matthew 11:11. He's talking about John the Baptizer, his cousin, who's in prison now, but still alive. Herod has arrested him. He says of John, "I tell you, among those born of women, none has arisen greater than John the Immerser, the Baptizer. Yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." That's amazing. And why is that? Because the least in the kingdom of heaven are there because of the wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus. Yeah. And John passed off the scene as the last of the Old Testament prophets, if you will. He passed off the scene before Jesus was crucified and raised again and ascended to heaven. And so he was part of that older world, that older economy. And so the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John. Is that not unfair to John? Will John be complaining in heaven? Will he be upset that he did so much? and was so pointed and paid such a terrible price for it, for the sake of the kingdom, he will rejoice that all of us have come into the kingdom as well. Weak as we are in comparison to John, how strong he was, he will rejoice because he's so grateful for what the Messiah did, for his cousin Jesus, that he got to see that. He's grateful for the gift. You and I have to think in God's economy. He does things that are backwards to our world. Old joke. Last bus at night in Jerusalem. The only person on the bus is the driver and a rabbi. They get into a terrible crash. Both of them die in the crash. And they're both at the gates of heaven. And the angel who's at the gates of heaven says to the bus driver, go ahead and go on in. And then I want to talk to the rabbi for a minute. And the rabbi is just furious. I studied the Torah. I studied Talmud. I taught it my whole life. And the bus driver goes in without even a question? And the angel said, well, it's a results thing, really. When you taught the Talmud and the Torah, people were daydreaming or sleeping. When this bus driver drove his bus, everyone on his bus was praying. So, it's all how you look at it. Is God allowed to give gifts? Is he allowed? Do we let him do that? Is it okay with us that God put some people in this life and they just seem to glide through life? Their feet never really touch the ground. And we get to see them on television and it just aggravates us. Why can't I do that? And so at this time of the Olympics, there are children all over the world doing whiffer-dills off the back of the couch, probably getting lifelong injuries from trying to do what they're doing on the TV. We watch one another. We can't stand it if someone else has got more than us. And yet, he wants us not to be in the accounting business. He wants us to revel in the gifts that are given. He wants us to revel in the fact that we have a television and a couch and we can even watch the Olympics. He wants us to be happy that we know Jesus. That's really what it comes to. And so I would tell you today that it will be to your benefit if you yourself, and you can teach your children this as well, I hope, to avoid people who are trying to provoke you to envy, to provoke you to covet what other people have. That's not fair. They have privilege. God gives all kinds of privileges. That's what gifts are. They're a privilege. It's something you didn't have. He just gave it to you. And if you have a gift or you have a privilege, I say use it for the kingdom of heaven. Not to lord over other people, but to help other people to get into the kingdom of heaven. Revel in the gift. So this final irony in this last little paragraph. The final irony is the nature of the gift itself. And what a terrifying, terrible, horrible thing it is. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 aside privately. So you remember we've been hearing about the disciples. Well, the 12 were an inside group out of the whole big group called the disciples. He took aside the 12 privately, and on the way, they're on the way to Jerusalem. They've been on the way ever since they were up on Mount Hermon and saw Elijah and Moses with Jesus. He says, look, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem. This is the third time he's told them this. And the Son of Man will be handed over to the ruling priests, to the high priests, and the Torah scholars. And they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. Yet on the third day he will be raised up. These guys have heard this. They're hearing it for the third time at least now, and they can't even get to the part. Their ears are ringing so loud by the time he gets to the statement about the resurrection, they can't even process it. They have seen people mocked, scourged, and crucified. The Romans make sure that everyone has seen this. That's how they maintain their intimidation and their power. They have that picture in their mind, and they're not shouting out loud like Peter did earlier. They're not shouting, "No, Lord, this can never happen to you." But they're still thinking it. They're still feeling it. It's horrifying. And we're going into the city, and this is going to happen to you, and we're going to be trapped in the city. We're going to have to figure out how to get out of there. Why would you do that to us? But when they see the resurrected Lord, they're going to begin to get their first glimpse and begin to understand that they are the receivers, they are the recipients of the greatest gift ever given. It's a gift that so surpasses everything else, you just can't fail to forgive someone else because of what you've been forgiven, what I've been forgiven. It's just the best ever. Would we deny this gift to someone who doesn't deserve it? Well, speaking of not deserving of it, we're all in that category. That's the problem. If you're ready to say, this person isn't holding up their end, they're not doing this, they're not doing that, they don't deserve the gift of God, you're putting yourself in the same category. You're just comparing yourself to them. Well, I'm better than that person. And you're still about a mile from where you need to be. You can't get there without the gift. You need the gift. And that's why it is a gift, because we don't deserve it. We can't get it. There's no other way to access it. It comes to this simple thing. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And this is how we know it. This Lord's Supper, this is how we know he loves us, because he gave his very self for us. It doesn't get any, there's no value you can put on that. There's no price you can put on that. It's priceless. And it's for you and it's for me. And the question is, will you have it? Will you have the gift that your Father is giving you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being generous to us when we were still hanging around in the 11th hour, or just showing up at the 11th hour because we just don't have it together. Thank you for seeing our need and for meeting our need, and for loving us, and for being good. There's nobody in this world that's good. We just don't trust anybody. This is hard. It's impossible to find someone that we can trust once we move out of our house. And yet you love us, and we can trust you, and you're asking us to trust you. And you have demonstrated to us by laying down your life, shedding your blood for us. You have demonstrated that you are good and that we can trust you. Whoever needs to trust in the Lord today, would you reach out to him? Would you say, "Lord, here am I"? Would you say with Abraham and with Isaiah and all the great ones who were on their knees before the God of Israel, realizing they just don't have what it takes, but that they're being called. Would you say, here am I, Lord. I need your gift. I need forgiveness. I need life. Life that is beyond this body of mine, but life that goes out, that comes from the very source of life, God Himself. If you've prayed that prayer, if you said, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior for the rest of my days, you are a child of God. You are His family. May He bless you in the days ahead. Thank you, Lord, for all these gifts that you give and this greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.